Congregation, the scripture reading this afternoon is from the book of Romans. We start reading at chapter 7, verse 18. That is Romans chapter 7, verse 18. And we read through to 8, verse 17. We start to read at Romans 7, verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So far the reading of the Holy Word of God. Congregation, in this service we will meditate on the Heidelberg Catechism. Question answer 1. No, the Lord's Day 1 and question answer 2. Lord's Day 1, question and answer 2. And there we read, how many things are necessary for thee to know that thou enjoying this comfort mayest live and die happily? 3. The first, how great my sins and miseries are. The second, how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. The third, how I shall express my gratitude to God for such deliverance so far. Beloved congregation, you are aware that we believe and confess in the triune God. And we do that because God's word shows us that our God is a triune God. God's word emphasizes the work of God the Father. He planned salvation for lost sinners, and He elected unworthy sinners to be united to His Son and to be in communion with Him. And nothing shall change God's decree. That is something most positive, because in the midst of all the developments in this world and all the outpouring of enmity against the church, in the midst of persecutions and false religion and seduction because of modern life, the seduction of Babylon, we may know that ultimately the result of this all will be nothing, because God the Father has already determined that His people shall be saved, gathered from all nations, all tribes, throughout the earth. It is a rich comfort that we may hold on to. That does not mean that we therefore do nothing because God has determined it anyhow. No, then we are very sinful. It is our calling to labor as long as it is light, day. We are to be faithful. We have not to reckon, not to be focused on God's decree. We have to be focused on God's word. Because we will be held accountable not towards God's decree, but to God's word. What have you done with my word? But then what a rich comfort it is when everything starts to shake and to our estimation break, that ultimately God will strengthen all those who belong to Him, and not one of them will fall, because He is in full control. That's a great comfort. And so heaven will be filled. It will be an innumerable multitude that is fixed. It's set. And nothing can undo that. It's a work of God the Father. But God's work also emphasizes the work of God the Son. Because the Son of God became human flesh in order to bear the punishment that man should have borne. And at the same time, when the Son of God becomes man, He is enabled to fulfill all the requirements of God's law and to demonstrate a perfect obedience to God's law. In this way, all the requirements for everlasting life are fulfilled in God the Son. And the second person of the Trinity gathers His people, protects them, and brings them all to Himself in glory. Again, a rich comfort. And then God's word also emphasizes the work of God, the Holy Spirit, because it is God's Spirit who leads a sinner and leads him to the Son and unites that sinner to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because man is spiritually dead by nature, and he hears the most beautiful things, but he is unable to get up and go to the Lord. It is not His volition. It's not His will. He is dead in trespasses and sins. But God the Spirit works in their hearts and awakens them and arouses them so that they will flee. He changes the heart, renewing them. And He pours out everlasting life in hearts of sinners. He grants them love to the Lord and a hunger and thirst after righteousness. The Spirit works in their hearts a godly sorrow for sin and a hearty desire to walk according to the will of God. And this work is being done today, around us, throughout this world, in every nation. It's being done by the Holy Spirit. And so this is indeed a great comfort. Again, there's much comfort in the work of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now the Catechism is dealing here with Lord's Day 1, and this deals with the only comfort in life and death. Previously we have seen question 1, and then we saw answer 1. And now we're going to consider question and answer 2. And that deals expressly with the work of God, the Holy Spirit. Because the Spirit of God lets a person see his own corruption. And the Spirit of God sheds light upon the Lord Jesus Christ so that He becomes precious and necessary to that person. And then the Holy Spirit leads that person to live with and unto the Lord, to be devoted to Him. And so this second question and answer of the Catechism is full of the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's indeed what God's Word is all about. That's what religion is about. It's about God, the Holy Spirit, working in us. John Calvin was called the theologian of the Holy Spirit because he saw so clearly that as long as the Lord Jesus Christ is outside of us, then He does us no good. He has to be brought inside us. And that was what happening here in question and answer 2. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. So we read here, how many things are necessary for thee to know that thou, enjoying this comfort, mayest live and die happily. And the answer is 3. The first, how great my sins and miseries are. The second, how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. And the third, how I shall express my gratitude to God for such deliverance. So we are dealing here with the experience of Christian life. And that experience of Christian life is worked by the Holy Spirit. Now, to use an example, if you want to go and buy a car, you will know several things about that car. You have read up on it. But still, the thing you need to do is to take that car for a test drive. Then only will you know really how this car handles and drives. Likewise, you can hear about the grandeur of the Rocky Mountains. You can see pictures of that. You can read up on it. But in order really to have the impression of the greatness of these mountain ranges in the Rocky Mountains, you need to be there yourself. And you need to walk in between those mountain ranges. And then you see it, you experience it in your own heart. And that's what this question and answer of the Catechism is all about. We can talk about sin and about deliverance and about a new life of gratitude. We can read up on that. We can know things about that. We can discuss it even. But the issue is you need to experience it. Then you know what it is. then you know what it is to be knocked down because you see that you have no worthiness in yourself. And then you see the value of being redeemed by the Lord Jesus. And then you have a life, you desire to have a life of devotion to Him. Now that's what the Holy Spirit works out in the heart. So the first question and answer of the Catechism deals with your only comfort. And we need this comfort throughout life. If you don't have this comfort, then you are a miserable person. You may not feel yourself miserable, but who will help you when you are sick? And when you cannot breathe anymore? And when you are in dire need? If you would be put on a ventilator? And when you would be dying in the hospital? Or when you are on your deathbed, who will lead you then through death? Then you are nothing. You are like a little rowboat in the midst of the ocean with all the roaring waves. It's terrible. You have nothing. You will perish. And that's why this second question and answer is so important, because it shows us how we can receive this only comfort in life and death. And actually this question is most important. It's most important to know these three matters recorded here in answer two. Now, we have many important things to do. You may be preparing for an exam. You may have to write up an accountant's report for your year end. You may be prepare yourself for a driver's test. We have all kinds of important things to do. But to give an answer to this one question of the Heidelberg Catechism, the second question, that is of paramount importance. So we see here, as I said, the work of the Holy Spirit. But at the same time, we discern in this question and answer the voice of Christ who is calling you. Behold, look, pay attention. I stand at the door of your heart and I'm knocking. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him. That means I will commune with him and he with me. That's the voice of Christ calling you in this question and answer. And at the same time, the Holy Spirit is working in this answer, causing you to be restless, causing you to see that you miss something, that you have no peace. And that the Spirit is preparing you. You will not be aware at that moment that this is the Spirit's work. But He does it. He works in the background. You don't even realize that He is working then in your heart. He's just making you restless. And the point is that you will see, it's not right with me. I'm living outside of Christ. There must be a living communion in my life with Christ, and that's not there. That's the Spirit urging you, showing you, pinching you to go forward to Christ. And then the Spirit is the friend of the bridegroom, and He rejoices when the bride is urged to go to the bridegroom. And then the friend of the bridegroom has joy that the bride is brought together with the bridegroom. And so the Holy Spirit applies the Lord Jesus Christ to your heart. But how does the Holy Spirit apply Christ to your heart? We find many examples of that in Scripture. For instance, Matthew 9 verse 12, where the Lord Jesus said, "They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." And the Lord says that in the setting of that publican who was converted and the publican was the Apostle Matthew. He had become liberated from his empty, guilty, foolish, useless life. And then his heart was flooded with the goodness of the Lord. And what did he do? He opened his house that evening for all his colleagues, fellow publicans, come here and eat with me. And Jesus had to be there, not to eat. He may have eaten, but the point was to preach, to show these publicans the way of life. Matthew desired that they would be also delivered from this vain, empty life. But the Pharisees, they saw this all and they were criticizing. He goes into sinners. He's eating with them. He is fellowshipping with them. And then the Lord Jesus answers, "They that be whole need not a physician." The Pharisees thought they were healthy and good and righteous. They don't need a physician. Well, they need it, but they don't realize it. They have no desire to listen to the physician. But they that are sick, they need a physician. It's very clear. If you can breathe properly, you have no pain, you have no fever, you feel quite well, you're not going to phone the doctor's office. And the same is also spiritually. When you think you're fine, there's nothing really wrong with you. Yeah, we all do some bad things that we shouldn't be doing, but it's not extravagant. I'm still quite a pleasant person. I do help my mom and dad, and yeah, I'm not a bad guy. But then you have no need for the Lord Jesus. But when you see your empty life and the evil that's within you, you then start to see your need for Christ. One of the authors of the Heidelberg Catechism, Zacharias Ursinus, he wrote a commentary on his catechism. And he writes there that without the knowledge of sin, we are unsuitable for the gospel. It is the preaching of the law exposing our sins and exposing God's wrath upon us that a sinner is prepared to receive grace. He's then willing to listen to the preaching of God's grace. And if that uncovering element is lacking, then there will be carnal presumption. Then we think matters are not too bad with us. And so we need to realize man's corruption and lostness. That doesn't mean that we have to know our corruption to the fullest and deepest extent, and that we should wait until we have severe compunction and severe brokenness of heart, that we're at the brink of total despair before we go to Jesus. Some people have that view. That's not scriptural. The Puritans said how much uncovering grace is needed. As much so that you would flee to Christ. And some people receive a little, and they see and they realize they're totally corrupt, and they flee to the Lord Jesus. Others are really broken, are beaten down sometimes in a literal sense, and then they flee to Christ. But the reality is, what Romans 3 tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We find this also recorded in Romans chapter 8, there in verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. We can refer to Romans 7, verse 24 and 25, where the apostle confesses his current situation after his conversion, after he knows the Lord Jesus and has been led on the way to life everlasting. Then Paul says of himself, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, because He is at work delivering me. And in principle, I am delivered. But I'm still a wretched man. For the good that I would, I do not." That's that inner corruption that's still within me. And that works a godly sorrow in Paul's life. And so the apostle says, "With the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." And so we see these three parts of this answer to repeatedly throughout God's Word. And this was also clearly noted in the Protestant Reformation, Luther, also his successor Melanchthon. He wrote a Dogmatics. And we find these three separate parts throughout his Dogmatics. We find also these three parts revealed in the form for holy baptism. And these three parts are also clearly present in the form for the Lord's Supper. The way to read Scripture is by remembering these three parts delineated here in this answer. You know, we must understand these matters clearly. These three aspects, guilt, grace, and gratitude, are not put up as stumbling blocks. Then we're speaking about conditions and about requirements. And we on our own can never satisfy these requirements. And if we try to do so, then you're trying to pull yourself up on your own bootstraps. And you are kept away from Christ. These three parts are also not three examination questions that you can answer individually. At school, you can write an exam as three questions. And question one, you know very well. Question three, very well. Question two, you failed on. But then the chances are you will still pass your exam. Well, that's not how these three parts are. It's not that you can know the first and the third, but the second you don't know. It doesn't work that way. These three aspects, they come together. They are also not three rooms that you are led into, one after another. So that if you've been a while in the first room of knowledge of guilt, then after a while, maybe some years, you are promoted to be in the second room, where you are acquainted with the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then after a few years there, you're promoted to the third room, and that's the rest of your life when you seek to live in dedication to the Lord. That's not how it is. In this life, we're never lifted up from having to know our guilt, our corruption. And we're never finished in learning to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're never finished in denying ourselves and seeking to follow the Lord Jesus. Because even the most godly of God's children, the Catechism will later on explain, they only have a small beginning of this perfect obedience, this life of gratitude. But we may say that at the outset of spiritual life, there will be a certain awareness of one's guilt, yes. At the outset of spiritual life, the beginning, there's a logical sequence. Not so much a chronological, but a logical sequence. in order to treasure the Lord Jesus Christ and to see how necessary it is, there needs to be some acquaintance with our lost condition, with our sins, with our guilt, with the emptiness of our life. These convictions originate from God's law. They are worked by God's Spirit. And then one is led to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit leads that sinner to surrender himself. Like Calvin said, "I offer to Thee, O Lord, the broken heart." He had been broken because of a knowledge of his guilt. And he saw the redemption in Christ, and he said, "My heart, it's broken, but here Thou mayest have my heart." And that's what happens in spiritual life. Then you want to live with and for him. So we see a logical sequence in these matters of guilt, grace, and gratitude. And so we see a child of God will never be lifted up above these three parts. We see it in Romans 7. I mentioned it already that Paul considers himself a wretched man. "From my flesh there will come forth no good thing." And in Philippians he says, "Without the Lord Jesus Christ he can do nothing." That's what the Lord Jesus said to his disciples. And then Paul says in Philippians that he desires to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. That he wants to have that renewing power working in his own heart. It's an ongoing matter. It's a wheel. It goes around and around. There's a harmony. These three parts are like three musical instruments which belong together. And together they perform a symphony. And not one of them can be lacking. They must all participate. And at the same time we realize that there is difference in the measure. Saul of Tarsus was broken on the way to Damascus. But Lydia, her heart was opened. She saw the emptiness of her life, her guilt. She saw how true it was what Paul was preaching. And the Lord opened her heart. She was converted. And that was again so different than that prison guard in the prison of Philippi who came down falling before Paul and Silas broken. "What must I do to be saved?" You can think of a Samuel or an Obadiah, the prime minister of King Ahab. They both testify that they served the Lord from their youth on. And so different than Manasseh, who was deeply afflicted and tortured before he was broken and came to repentance. So there is difference, but they belong together in a harmony. The intensity may vary. The devotion to the Lord, yes, that will be strong. It's not that some have but a little devotion and others have a strong devotion. No, it has to be a total devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. That he becomes king over our life. The one may have smaller convictions, lighter convictions of sin than the other. And also, the light upon Christ may also differ. The one has more grace, more insight in who the Lord Jesus is than the other. And so the measure of devotion to the Lord Jesus will also differ. But to every person, it will be a total dedication. But because of the calling and life may differ. Paul was very useful to the church, suffered much for the church. His level of devotion and dedication was different than, let's say, a member of the church of Philippi, who did her daily work. But she was also fully dedicated to the Lord, but her calling was different. So the Lord has different people. But these three parts belong together. They are like three companions that stay with us through our pilgrimage. A pilgrim on his way to the heavenly city has these three companions with him. Guilt, grace, and gratitude. And they always stay with him. And in this way a pilgrim learns to walk humbly with God. These three parts belong together. Initially there can be the hope and even the sentiment that the first part, knowledge of guilt and sin, will become less and less, that I will do less sin. And at the outset of spiritual life, when one is a new believer and is filled with love and vigor for the Lord Jesus and devotion to Him and has a certain enthusiasm, he may think that he will never sin again, that this blessed communion he now experienced, this warm love poured out in his heart, that will remain and stay throughout life. But it doesn't take long before afflictions come. And through these afflictions and tribulations, his faith becomes stronger. Then it's no longer rooted in the loving sense of God's nearness, but then it's rooted in faith. Even though I see him not, or feel him not, or experience him not, even though he would slay me, I still trust in him. That's self-denial. That's God-glorifying faith. I read about a converted heathen. I believe it was in New Guinea. And he prepared himself for baptism. And the man had joyfully received this sacrament. But afterwards, a little while after that, he came back to the missionary and he was sad. And he said, I'm so disappointed because I thought now I would always follow the Lord. He is the desire of my heart, but it seems as if I have two hearts. I feel still the seducing power of paganism. I see faults in my character. And I have sorrow for that. And I still see temptations to sin. I don't understand this. Am I truly a Christian? But the missionary was not alarmed, that he recognized what this converted heathen was referring to. It's Romans 7. It's the experience of a child of God, that lifelong he experiences depravity and he longs to live more in agreement to God's will. And so these three parts are compared to a river. Guilt, grace, and gratitude. A river. And at its source, the river is a trickle. You can hardly discern it. But it grows and grows, becomes a stream. And the stream gets wider, and it starts to be a little river. And then it becomes a wide river. That's how guilt, grace, and gratitude are. They become widened and deepened throughout life. One sees more his depravity and his ability still to do awful sins. Even that awareness gives him pain in his heart. Paul didn't say for nothing, wretched man that I am. And at the same time, how necessary the Lord Jesus becomes, that the soul would cleave to him, none but Christ. And at the same time, because of all God's goodness, there becomes a longing, a stronger desire to serve Him and to follow Him and to be exactly for Him. become stronger and greater and deeper and broader. And that's how a pilgrim is led on his way to Zion. Well, congregation, do you know this work of the Holy Spirit in your heart? Assess your life sober-mindedly. Consider how many sins you have committed. We cannot even do that. But the sins you and I have committed are more than the numbers of hair on our head. They're more numerous than the grains of sand on the seashore. That's at least what David said in Psalm 40, verse 12, "For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I'm not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head, and therefore my heart faileth me." That's Psalm 40. The same psalm in which David says, "Pierce mine ear, that I may be fully devoted to thee, as a slave devoted to his master." And that's David's confession as a child of God. How many sins have you and I committed? How often do we think about that? And how often do we lay that before the Lord? Consider also how severe your sins are. Because if you don't consider that, one day they will testify against you. The evil thoughts, the jealousy, the covetousness, the ingratitude, the unfaithfulness, love of honor, love of money, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, stinginess, hatred, resentment, backbiting. That's how severe your and my sins are. That burden is too heavy to bear. That's what David also said in Psalm 38, verse 4, "For mine iniquities are gone over mine head as an heavy burden. They are too heavy for me." Consider how severe the sins are. But consider also how often we have committed these sins, and that we did this while we knew better. And how many years have now passed in your life? It's one filthy stream in my life and your life. And how much sand is left in your hourglass? Who then can stand with such a life full of transgression without the knowledge of Christ's salvation? What will the end of such a life be? It's not enough to name Christ. It's not enough to say we are a Christian. There are many now in hell who believed in the Lord Jesus, but it was a fake faith. They had no commitment. They had no love. They had no self-denial. They continued on committing the same sins we do, and they lived on without communion with Christ. And if we live on like they did, paying lip service to the Lord, then we will end up where they are. But you don't have to end up there. None of you. Because Christ is being preached to you. How necessary, how glorious this free gospel of Christ. And He offers you Himself today. He has come to call not the righteous, but miserable sinners who have committed many sins, severe sins, and so often who have a heavy burden, who have a broken heart, who see they can never meet the standard of a holy life. They are called to come with all their need, with all their impossibilities, with all their stress and strain, and to fall down before Him. And you may say, Lord, I cannot keep my heart in check, and I cannot stop that filthy stream. I need Thee to wash me, to renew me, to cleanse me. A broken Christ is willing to live in a broken heart. And He was broken to be a full remission of all our sins. And the Israelites who were bitten by the serpents had to look up to the brazen serpent that Moses had put up. And those who looked up were healed. And so you may look up. Look up. And sure, you need to be led further in the knowledge of guilt. But that should not deter you from fleeing to Christ, because He will teach you all things. When the Egyptians were in need, they came to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh said, go to Joseph. He will tell you what to do. And so the ministers may say, go to Jesus, the Zaphnath-Paneah, the Redeemer of the people. That's how Joseph was. And that's how the Lord Jesus still is. He knows your impossibilities. He knows the deadness of your heart. And He can cure you. And He will not cast you out when you come to Him. Beg for grace to receive the Lord Jesus on His own conditions. He asks your heart. And that's simply what faith is. Faith is letting go of ourselves and laying flat on the ground before the Lord Jesus, pleading His word, His blessed invitations, His glorious promises. That's what faith is. Then you understand what Paul said, Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do? And then you become so small. You say, Lord, if I may be the smallest one among Thy children, that's enough. Just like the prodigal said, if I can sleep in the shed with Thy hired servants, that would be so much for me. And that's how you become so small before the Lord, because you are led to need Him. And what happens is God pours out His Spirit, His love, His peace in your heart, and then you are made most willing to live for Him, because you see an abundance of life in Him. It's Isaiah 44 verse 3 in your own heart. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. This is what the Lord Jesus said in John 4 verse 14. Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. That's the power of God's Spirit. And then you experience who the Lord is. Then you know He is the one. And that's so blessed. That changes your life. That renews you. And you will never be the same again. As you used to be, you will never be. And the bridge, they used to say in Holland, with all those drawbridges, and the bridge is drawn up. And you start off with a new life. Do you know these three parts in your life? If you don't know them, if you're not concerned about them, then you don't know the only comfort. And then there will be no dawn in your life, but only an eternal night. But Christ is proclaimed to you. He granted His Spirit to lead you into all truth. Come to Him. He will answer your prayers. He will deepen you, child of God, in the knowledge of Himself. That you become smaller and smaller, and He becomes greater and greater. This is growth in grace. I become less, and He becomes greater. Blessed, such a life of coming to Him, then there will be joy. Joy in God the Father, that one of His own chosen ones has come to His Son. And there will be joy in God the Son that a lost sinner comes to Him to receive salvation. That is joy for the Son of God. And then there will be joy in God the Holy Spirit that a sinner who belongs to the bride of Christ is brought to the bridegroom. And then there will be joy among the holy angels in heaven when one sinner repents. And there will be joy in your heart. True joy. For the first time in your heart, true joy when He enters your life. And that leads to the everlasting joy of being in the immediate presence of Christ. Amen. Shall we close with prayer? O precious Lord God, Triune Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it is Thy Word that we must lean upon. It is in Thy Word that these rich treasures of salvation are opened up to us. And it is Thy work, O blessed Spirit of God, to apply these matters to our hearts. We pray Thee if Thou wilt work powerfully in the midst of the congregation. Grant that many would have heard this message, although we may be at home, and may we reflect on these truths, that we may live in that knowledge of guilt, grace, and gratitude, and so live in the only comfort in life and death. Go with us, we pray, also throughout this week. And could it be, bring us back again next Lord's Day. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.